Every time we apply for jobs, it's natural for us to look for benefits, right? You're applying for a particular job and you're thinking, okay, what benefits are there? You know, that's what I do, right? So usually, as a family man, I always think, okay, I need, you know, dental, you know. I want my dental care to be taken care of. And sometimes I think of things like, you know, vacation, you know. So it's natural because you just don't want a job where you're just doing a job and there are no benefits. You know, we want those benefits. And sometimes we take certain jobs just because of the package that they give you. And I find sometimes in the Christian life, sometimes we can easily fall into that trap where we come to Jesus Christ because of the benefits we get from God. What benefits are there? You know, when I was in Bible school, I was so surprised because I thought everybody had a calling. Everybody who was in Bible school actually had a calling to serve. But then I was wrong because I found some people that I asked them to say, why are you here? And they'll say things like, well, I'm here because of just that positive environment. You know, my parents sent me here because there's that positive environment. And, you know, I'm a troubled kid. So when I'm here, then, you know, just that positiveness, you know. And that was kind of surprising. So you don't have a calling for anything just because of the environment. So sometimes we come to God because of the benefits, you know, that come with it. But there are eternal benefits and advantages when we come to Jesus Christ. That's out of question. At some point in life, we're gonna God is gonna give us the benefits, eternal life. That's something that has been promised to us. But when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ, a person must pay the ultimate price. It doesn't come cheap. There's a price to pay if you are serious about following Jesus Christ. So it begins this verse 25 here. It talks about, it says, verse 25, large crowds who are traveling with Jesus and turning them, he said. So we're going to, this is the first part. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus Christ. So that verse is going to give us a foundation of the next one. But it says large crowds. And Jesus Christ was not fooled by crowds. He was not fooled by crowds. He had large people. Crowds were following Jesus Christ. You and I today, we can easily be fooled by crowds. You know, the more people come, we think we are successful. We think, oh, people are coming, we're very successful. And in fact, there's a lot of pastors out there that have huge mega churches. They get invited everywhere to go and speak because they are considered successful because of the huge crowds. And sometimes they are called to give an interview. They're being interviewed on television to talk about their success. What's the secret of your success and your church? You know, because in our culture, when you think of crowds, you think we measure success by numbers. But that was not the case of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was never been fooled by numbers. He was very different. He was not a false recruiter. And now here in this passage, he's now laying he's laying out to the crowds what it means to follow him. Because Jesus Christ was more concerned about quality and not so much quantity. You and I, we look at quality, quantity. The bigger the crowd, the more successful he is. So he starts in verse 26 by saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I kind of identify with this. If you remember my testimony from last time, I kind of identify with what Christ here is saying. Because last time I told you that I came from a Muslim background. So when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was cornered. My father, my mom, all the people from the mosque and everybody, I was asked, what is this that you are doing to us? So Christ intercepted in my life. So I had to decide. And you need to understand, sometimes we think that people from other religions, it's hard for them to become Christians because of what they believe. But sometimes that's not the case. Because in every religion, there are things that, you know, people don't understand. At some point, you need to apply faith. Even for us, growing up as a Muslim, I understood some things made sense. Some things did not make any sense. We had to apply faith. Even though we didn't talk about living by faith, but we just have to believe it's true. So that's one barrier. But sometimes that's not the barrier. And most evangelists, they don't realize that. They only look at the theological part. But it is the connections we have. I was connected to the Muslim community. That was my identity. My parents, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, that was my everything. So now I found Jesus, and I was thinking to myself, what do I do? I lack the idea of Jesus. I see there's something that makes sense. I found the way. But what am I going to do with my family? I love them so much. I was attached to them. So I struggled with that. If I follow Jesus, means that I have to forget about them and move on with Jesus Christ. That was also tough. Very, very tough. And it's true that people get attached to things. You know, I've been here now for 20 years. And I have some African brothers who have been here even more than 20 years, 30 years. And what I find interesting is that you ask them about the Oilers, they know nothing about the Oilers. And then I'm like, how can you live here for 20 years and not know anything about the Oilers? The interesting thing is that they are so attached to the soccer teams back at home, to the point whereby they even don't know what's going on in Edmonton. I mean, come on. I mean, everybody's, you go to White Ave, you know, when the Oilers are winning, you see flags everywhere. Like, they even don't know because they're so attached. So people can be so attached to the point whereby it's hard to give up. And here, family sometimes can be one of those things that we get attached to. And when it comes to make a decision about family and Jesus Christ, is very difficult. So it was hard for me. But then God gave me the grace, and I knew that if I was to please Jesus Christ, say bye-bye to them. And it was hard. When I became a believer later, it actually affected me, because I'll hear people talk and say, I'm going to visit my auntie, I'm going to my uncle's house, I'm going to my grandpa. But I lost all that because of my decision to follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is saying here, if anyone is to come to me, he must hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. He was actually using a figure of speech. He wasn't meaning that you hate them literally, that, you know, you disrespect them, you don't like them, or it wasn't negative. He was saying that sometimes family can be a hindrance. My father didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Didn't want Jesus Christ. And I had to say bye to him. And there's a story in the Old Testament of a man called Job. You know the story of Job. One time Job was going through so much in his life. So much in his life. And this is what his wife said to him. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Then Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin against God. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. Sometimes family is one of those attachments that we have. And you know what? They can be a hindrance sometimes when it comes to follow Jesus Christ. And in the case of Job, we see his only wife. She was supposed to come and say, "Honey, I understand. Let me pray for you. Let's trust in God. We can do this." But she says, "Curse God and die. What's the point of life?" Sometimes family can be a hindrance. Jesus Christ wants you to do one thing. Family wants you to do something else. What are you going to do? Sometimes maybe you have a calling in your life to serve Jesus. You want to go overseas to some of those dangerous countries overseas. But your family tells you, "Come on, stay in Canada where it's nice and there's comfort and it's so peaceful. You know, why risk your life and waste your life to go overseas? For what? When you're in that situation, what would you do?" I've met some parents sometimes who give ungodly advice to their children. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ, what would you do? And then he says, not only family, yes, even your own life. So family, but even your own life. Before I became a believer, I had dreams. And one of my dreams is like, I really wanted so badly to become a medical doctor. That was my passion. And you know what? My father was going to pay for all that. Now, in a third world country, it's very expensive to go to university. It's an expensive thing. So my father said, "I'm going to take care of that." But when Jesus Christ intercepted in my life, now my father said, "You're on your own." So I was in between. I could have easily said to my father, "Father, let's make a deal here. You know, I'm going to tone down a little bit about the things of Jesus Christ because I really want that money so that you pay for my education." But I had to give it up. I say, "You know what? I'll just go." So I left the country basically with nothing, with a toothpaste and a toothbrush in my pocket. Then I came to Canada as a refugee. Then, in verse 27, he says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." So, first he starts by saying, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you must give up something. Your family, deny yourself, so you give up something. Now the next step is you pick up your cross, then follow Jesus Christ. Many times when you talk about picking up the cross, we always think, we equate the cross as a symbol of the difficulties that we go through in life. So if you're suffering from cancer, you say, "Oh, that's my cross." If you have a kid that is giving you problems, "That is my cross." You know, if you have financial problems, "Oh, that's my cross." So we equate the cross with some difficulties in life. But I don't think if that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. When I go to prison and minister to the inmates, after preaching, they'll tell me and say, "Hey, Jamal, next time you come, will you please come with a cross? Because Jesus said you need to carry a cross." So they want me to actually bring them, to buy a small cross and bring them to the prison so that they can carry their cross. You know, but I don't think that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Because always, the cross, in the times of Jesus Christ, everybody knew the meaning of a cross. The cross meant, they used to see, when a person is carrying a cross, it means that they are on the road to death. Right? Because you are carrying your cross to be crucified because of the things that they have done. So every time you think of the cross, you're thinking of going to be crucified in the Bible times. So the cross was never just a symbol of difficulties. It was a real thing that a person carries, and when you carry that cross, it means that they are going to crucify you for whatever you have done in those days, in the biblical times. So, ask you a question. In our society today, in our democratic society today, it proclaims that all opinions are equal and that there is no hierarchy of truth. All truth is relative. When I go to prison, sometimes I get reactions. I'm just standing there saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. And they react and say, come on, next time when you come here, please consider some of us because we don't believe. We believe in higher powers. So you can't come here and tell us Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and life. I hear that all the time. But the thing is, I'm not going to change my message to make them happy because they believe that, you know, there are many ways to go to heaven. So in our society today, they don't believe in the absolute truth. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, what would you do if you are confronted in such a situation? What would you do? In our society today, they believe that every form of behavior or misbehavior is to be accepted as normal. No matter how different or disagreeing someone's worldview is, we are expected to embrace them all, treat them all with equal respect, as if they were all equally credible. That's the society we live in today. So what would you do if you're in a situation like that? Canada is a country of immigrants. So many people of different religions are coming to Canada. And this is what you hear these days. This is what you hear these days. What you hear these days is that, you know what? Other people are coming with their religions. And because they're coming with their religions, you need to accept what they believe. Because if you don't, then you're going to be labeled as one who hates other people. You are prejudiced against other people. So when they come with their religions and their gods, we need to recognize their gods. We need to believe in their, to acknowledge their gods, because if you don't do that, then you're discriminating them. So when you're in a situation like that, what would you do? In our culture today, if one does not condone killing of a baby in the womb, he's labeled as a hate monger or anti-choice. What would you do? So you see, Jesus Christ is saying, you must lay down family, yourself, but you have to pick up your cross. So the cross, basically, is a death sentence. If you are going to stand for the truth against these things, you are giving yourself a sentence of death. That's what it means to pick up the cross. I'm sure that in your life you have come across these kind of challenges. What would you do? And if you are to stand for the truth, you are accepting that road, the road, the highway to death. That's what it means to pick up your cross. But unfortunately, many Christians today, we don't do a very, very good job. We have fear of being ridiculed, fear of persecution. We are afraid. And sometimes we just decide just to flow with everybody else. Nobody wants to pick up that cross and stand. But Jesus Christ is saying, if you are to stand for the truth, pick up your cross. That is what it means to truly follow Jesus Christ. You lay all your idols. You pick up the cross. Then you follow Jesus Christ. As I do evangelism all the time, I've come across people who they'll never tell other people about Jesus Christ because they are afraid of the rejection that comes with it. And now they decide to settle for what we call lifestyle evangelism. I don't have a problem with it. There's room for it. So this is my opinion. So lifestyle evangelism, I'm not going to say anything. I just want people to look at me. And then they'll see Jesus Christ in me. And then they'll believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't want to say anything because of the rejection and the ridicule that comes with it. Now, when I think of lifestyle evangelism, this is how I look at it. Just like a hammer. A hammer is an important tool when it comes to building a house. But it's not a sufficient tool in building a house. It's necessary. You need a hammer when you're building a house, right? But you can't build a whole house just by using a hammer. Right? So it's important, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. So when I think of lifestyle evangelism, it is necessary because people have to see Jesus in us. But there's more. At some point, I need to tell them why I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. And even if I'm rejected, even if I get a negative, response, that's part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's part of it. Because Christians, we are not unique in doing good things. There are so many people of the other religions out there. They do good things as well. I can just look at different people of different religions and I can decide, you know what, I'm going to be a Buddhist. That guy looks like a very, very good guy. So there shouldn't be any fear. So I challenge some of my friends, say, sometimes you need to tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if the response is negative, it's part of the package of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So the point is that dedication to Jesus Christ is a lifelong commitment to follow the road that leads to death. And when you follow this road, forget about earthly rewards. There are no earthly rewards. We will be rewarded in heaven. So if you're thinking of all earthly rewards, you cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ because there's nothing. So when you're taking that cross, you're actually going to be crucified. So after you're dead, then God will be on the other side waiting for you and say, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you're looking for earthly rewards, you can never be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to think beyond. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was rejected. He was criticized. He was tortured. He was betrayed. Even his dear friend betrayed him. And finally, he was crucified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So, following Jesus Christ, we identify with what Christ has done. We have been crucified with Christ. The same path that Jesus Christ went. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And then, verse 28 here says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost if he sees he has enough money to complete it? And then also in verse 31, it also gives another example. It says, suppose if a king is about to go to war against another king, will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him. So basically those two examples are the same. And in verse 28 he says basically the point of the passage is verse 28 says, sit down and calculate the cost. Then verse 31 it's saying sit down and consider. So before he said you need to consider, you need to understand that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, there's a cost that comes with it. And sometimes we don't understand that cost. And because we don't understand, most of the time we are caught by surprise. You know, why did this thing happen? We're caught by surprise. So we need to understand. So this is what it means. So counting the cost basically means is recognizing and agreeing to some terms first before you follow Christ. Understanding what it means, what it involves when it comes to follow Christ. So we need to understand. So I work with immigrants myself. And when we come to Canada, sometimes we don't understand the system, how the system works. And that sometimes can be to our disadvantage. So Canadians in general, very, very friendly people. Very, very friendly people. But sometimes we meet other people who are more friendlier. They make us feel at home. So come to Canada and then you find a salesperson. You know, how are you, Mr. Jamal? Oh, doing very good. Welcome. Where are you from? Say, I'm from Tanzania. Oh, it must be beautiful out there. I've always wanted to come to Tanzania. And by the way, Jamal, I have some news for you. You have just been approved $400,000. Isn't that something? No? So we don't know the system. So you're so excited. Wow, so $400,000 and I can buy a house. That's amazing. You know, and you know what? For an immigrant, you're doing very good. Most Canadians, they have been born here, but they don't even cannot be approved that amount of money. But for you, you seem to be doing good. So they don't tell you that most Canadians are too smart. No, they don't tell you that they're too smart for stuff like that. So, but you're doing good. So you fall into the trap. Oh, I'm doing good. So $400,000, you go and buy a huge house, $400,000. Now, when you have a $400,000 house, now you have to match it with a nice car, right? So you go to another dealership. So, oh, welcome, Mr. Kimbanga. We're expecting you. Yeah? This is a nice car. And when I look at the numbers over here, wow, you can get an easily $30,000 car. So you fall into the trap and you buy a $30,000 car. So you have a huge house, you have this $30,000 car. Now everything looks good. It's attractive. Everything looks good. But now the fancy car and the nice house, you need to have good furniture as well. I mean, you just don't, you know, want anything in your house. So you go to the brick. Welcome, Mr. Kimbanga. Where are you from? Would you like a cup of coffee? And you know what? We have an amazing deal for you. And you know what? I have good news for you. You don't have to pay for 6 months. You can take as much as you want. So everything is attractive. The pleasure of having a nice house, nice car, good things, you know. But we don't think about the cost. So when everything is done, now reality hits. Now you have to pay for it. I've seen people with 3 jobs, 4 jobs. Between one job and another job, there's only like half an hour. So they have to run. I've seen people exchange kids in a parking lot where this person is coming from work and he has to rush somewhere with the kids, and the mother is coming from somewhere else. So in the parking lot, they stop at a superstore. They exchange kids, and she has to run, he has to run. Now they are paying the cost. Nobody told them all counting the cost. It was attractive in the beginning, but nobody had an understanding of the cost. I've seen people commit suicide. My African brothers and sisters, I said people divorce. I've seen ugly situations because they didn't understand their cost. So now, Jesus Christ here is not interested in towers or, you know, the guy going to war, well, how much he's going to lose. Jesus Christ is interested in our spiritual lives. We need to understand the cost that comes when it comes to follow Jesus Christ. We need to understand. So this, the heart of this passage is the question, what does the Lord require of me? A man must pay the ultimate price. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. So which means that when a man counts the cost of following Christ, he needs to think about the following things. It will cost him all he is. It will cost your heart. Which means that now Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. He is the one in charge of your life. You're no longer in charge of yourself. It's going to cause your mind, the things that you think about, to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Forget about your own thinking. It's going to cost your eyes, your ears, what you watch, the things you listen to. It's going to cost your direction in life, your ambitions, your choices. It's going to cost your desires, your passion in life. We don't think about these costs. It's going to cost you that. It will also cost your energy as well. Dedicating and centering all in Christ, using your efforts to work for the cause of Jesus Christ. It will also cost him all he has. It will cost us, true followers of Jesus Christ, the things that we have. It will cost our friends. Putting Christ first instead of our friends. It will cost our beautiful homes. The comfort that comes with it. It will cost us. Sometimes we need to give that up. If Christ is telling you otherwise. It might cost you a job. Being centered on Christ. And being used to earn enough to give to those who do not have. It will cost you. It will cost our cars. Instead of driving big fancy cars. Maybe to give more to the needy, to consider, to help those who are less fortunate. It might cost your investment, using for God's cause. It will cost money, taking care of personal necessity and then using the rest to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, he said, to the young man, who said to Jesus Christ, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Then he asked him, do you know the Ten Commandments? He said, yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. Then go, sell all what you have, then come and follow me. It's going to cost us all these things. That is the definition of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Is that your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus Christ this morning? That's what it means. I'm always encouraged with a man in the Bible called Zacchaeus. He amazes me because before he gave his life, he had barriers to overcome. He overcame those barriers. The crowds, his height. He climbed up on the tree to find Jesus Christ. And then he meets Jesus Christ. Christ transformed his life. And when he was transformed, then he says to Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll go and return what I've stolen from people. Now, you know, I've lived here for 20 years. I've met so many friends. So if I was Zacchaeus and I've cheated all those people for the 20 years I've been here, to go and make a restitution, house to house, door to door, you know, apartment to apartment, that's a lot of people. And these people will be asking me, okay, why are you returning this money? Then I'll tell them, well, I'm returning this money because of what Christ has done for me. This is an example of a man who was determined to follow Christ. So which means that whatever he stole, maybe he was a rich person, but he was willing to lose all that because of he meeting Christ and following Christ. For Zacchaeus, that was very important. So even after conversion, after he met Christ, that was not enough. He was willing to go door to door, village to village. In other words, he was just telling them about what Christ has done. But he was willing to follow Jesus Christ. And as I close, what I've learned in life is that I need to change the way I think. I used to think that before I became a believer, I need to understand everything about the gospel of the Bible so that I can believe. First, I need to understand. I mean, how can you just believe without understanding? I need to know everything, and then I can believe. But I was wrong, because the Bible wants us to believe in order to understand. First, you believe, then the understanding comes later. So when it comes to the discipleship, it's kind of the same thinking, where you give up everything in order to gain, as opposed to piling everything. And then, you know, there's a scripture that says in Matthew chapter 16, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life from me, he will find it. So when it comes to discipleship, you actually have to lose in order to gain. You believe so that you can understand. So we lose to gain. So when it comes to follow Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to lose everything. Pay the sacrifice. Go the way of the cross. That way, we're going to gain. And as I close, what I've learned is that the cost actually is both ways. There's a cost of following Jesus Christ. There's also a cost of not obeying Jesus Christ and of not following Jesus Christ. The cost of not following Jesus, obeying Jesus Christ or following Jesus Christ the way we should, it's also actually costly too, because you don't really enjoy the joy of salvation. You don't even enjoy the joy of being in Christ because you are disobedient. At the end of the day, you lose. But the cost of obedience, there's a sense you lose, but actually in the end, you gain. And that's what we are called. Amen?